May the peace of Christ comfort our hearts. It's certainly been a blessing for me to be here. You folks are very gracious, just like all Anabaptists are, and the food is just excellent. You just have to... I don't think there is such a thing as a poor Anabaptist cook, but you folks have met the expectation. So thank you very much for your hospitality, and Steve, for allowing me to have the free use of your basement. Appreciate that very much. I'm just delighted that Steve is taking his family to the Holocaust Museum. It's the only place I know. There are so many people want to get in there, they can't even let people come in. You have to get a ticket to get in there, and it costs $1. And they do that to spread people out. And when you get in there, after the first part of it, it just gets quiet. I've never been to a place where there's so many people and it's so quiet. It's like people, once they see this, can't believe what they're seeing. And it's hard for most of us to perceive what has happened. The reason why things are the way they are today in 2026 is because law enforcement sees to it that law and order prevails. But what happens if the government itself is evil? And I'd like to show you a few pictures here tonight before we get started with the regular presentation. Our friend Solly Graber has some video that I wish you could listen to sometime. And it is available, and our young people need to see this. And you talk to Solly, he will give you the place where you can see this. Before I start, I would like to just remind you of Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The Mennonites in Germany were willing to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And it says later on, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. I'm going to show you a picture tonight, several pictures. The beginning of the Third Reich, which was supposed to last 1,000 years. It only lasted 12. And it's like the chaff which the wind has driven away. And it's going down in history as just a terrible thing. And like our brother says, there are people who deny this ever happened. Okay, so the truth is increasingly obscure in our day. And you should not believe everything you hear. You should not believe everything you read. You should not accept everything you hear on the internet. Just because somebody says it does not mean it's true. And it's increasingly obscure. And so that invites us or urges us to search things out. And we don't have to be experts on everything, but we have to be very careful what we buy into, lest we be like the chaff which the wind drives away. So without further proceeding, so let's turn these lights off. Okay, Brother Solly was saying that he was in Germany and he saw the 22 acres empty. Okay, so Nazi Germany knew. I showed to you this morning the tyranny of everybody doing it. The Nazis knew this. And so they filled up this ground with people. Notice, everyone is in on it. This is well ordered and it's precise. It's like, what's wrong with me that I'm not in on this? Well, dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to stand alone. But it's very difficult to do that when you're in the council of the ungodly. Okay? So, how many people are there? I don't know. This is up close. It's impressive. It's unified. It seemed unstoppable. This is the launch of the Third Reich at Nuremberg. This is a Nuremberg party rally. These people are participating in the council of the ungodly. Well-fitted, trim uniforms, black boots, military discipline, projected the feeling of superiority and control. A new super Germany. And the Mennonites in Germany got caught up in that. I'm just going to skip over a couple here. Appearance is power. The SS black uniform suggested discipline, unity, chilling mystique, intimidation, untouchable authority. And the little details were chosen specifically. That's a death's head insignia. And that was worn on Nazi leaders' hats or caps. Okay, so this is not just a man's thing. The women themselves are in on this. Look at the enthusiasm of those women. And the children. Except that this picture indicates that some children are just doing it because they're supposed to. See, not everybody is really enthusiastic. The sea of honor for Hitler. But one man was able to stand alone. Do you see that man in the circle? He is not doing a Hail Hitler. This man was eventually caught and killed. He was willing to stand alone. And so, I don't know what's coming in our country. We may not, whatever comes, join the ungodly and participate in these evil things. Okay, so that's not what is the focus of the evening, although it relates to the focus of the evening. Before I go further, back at your CD rack, there's a whole bunch of these catalogs and Ardent Youth illustration samples that the Arcturus Publishing is hoping that you can make use of. If you can't use them here, there may be some other people in the community who could benefit from these. The Arcturus people would be glad if these can just be distributed. So you are local here, and you can do that as you see best. Okay. I feel like since I'm here on this particular, to show you another picture. On the left of the green line are the racially pure. On the right of the green line are the racially inferior, the impure, the intolerable, and according to the Nazis, need to be killed because they are a disease. Okay? So we'll just leave that, and I'll go to okay, so there is a slide. This slide I showed you earlier today, but there's one thing that I did not do. I only got partway down. I got about halfway down this list. There was one more I feel like I should mention here before we move. and to the next part. Okay, do you see the part that it says no insinuations, no innuendo? This one right here. Okay, this was talking about integrity, and this is dangerous for me to do this, but I'm going to pick out. What's your name?
Arlen.
Okay. So I trust that this is safe. This is just an example. I'm not saying this is true at all. Is that clear? Okay. So, Arlen, do you know a man by the name of Steve Miller? Just be careful. I'm not saying anything. Just be careful. So Steve Miller comes to me someday and he says, I hear you've been talking about me. And I say, no, I didn't say anything negative about you. Is that true? Talk to me. What do you mean no? I didn't say anything negative to him. What? I implied it. I sent a message, but I didn't say so. Now, if you're legalistic, you could say, well, I didn't actually say the words, but a message was given, you see. This is what we call insinuation and innuendo, and it's not integrity. If we don't have anything to say directly, then we should not practice innuendo or insinuation either. So, enough said there. I wish I had said that this morning, so we'll just leave that. And we'll go on to what we wanted to say earlier. Okay, so. So, I talked to you about the vision. I gave you two sessions on some basic Anabaptist theology, and there's a whole lot more. So this particular session is how to lose this, or the experience of losing this vision. So this particular slide says, why does history illustrate so much Anabaptist failure in the past 500 years? The Mennonite Nazi story is one illustration of that. Why do we have so much failure? Well, I'd like to examine this. I know this man who wrote this. His name is Stephen Dintiman, and he wrote The Spiritual Poverty of the Anabaptist Vision. If you want, you can get a hold of this, but this is what it says. The Anabaptist Vision, okay, I mean, maybe since you're not a Bible school class, when I teach Anabaptist history at Bible school, the very first day I go over the Anabaptist vision. There's 4 points. We go over it every day in class, and I tell the students it's on the test. You got to know this. So the first point is Jesus Christ to the Holy Scriptures is the ultimate authority. Second point is, since he is, I order my life in discipleship to him. Thirdly, when others do the same, I enter into a body relationship with them called the church. And fourthly, the church, unique from its host culture, supernaturally cooperates with Christ to build the kingdom of God in the world today. I think that's a wonderful statement, but it assumes some things. Notice, number one, it assumes that the work of Christ and the Holy Spirit are at work in the inner transformation of a person. It assumes that. The whole Anabaptist vision falls if we don't have these basics in place. And this morning I was trying to lead you through the stages of growth so that this is in place so that we can build on this foundation. Remember I said that in stage 4, maturity, this is the platform out of which Christian ministry happens. You're limited until you get there to stage 4. At least partly in your experience, is not a lockstep, like I mentioned. Okay, number two is an extension of number one. It says discipleship is only meaningful and possible because it's an answer to who God is and what He's doing in the world. This thing is about the Anabaptist vision assumes that God is at work, supernaturally cooperates with Christ to build the kingdom of God in the world today. God is looking to partner with Allen County Christian Fellowship to do something. I don't know what He's up to, except to build His kingdom. And I hear you have two outreaches already. May the Lord bless you with a third, a fourth, a fifth. And by the way, think about the West. We don't have nearly enough people out there. But He's doing something. He's up to something. We got to cooperate with Him. But we can't cooperate with Him until we do to enter into Him, enter in with Him and the things I shared with you this morning. Okay, now, if we fail to emphasize these first two points, then we have, number one, the consequences of failure to emphasize. The vision gave us little insight into human behavior. I don't want to expand on this too much, because this could take a while. Second consequence, we were left with an inadequate awareness of the liberating work of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And thirdly, we have been impoverished in our sense of the spiritual presence and power of the living Christ. I don't need to emphasize this too much because I've discovered since I'm here that Allen County Christian Fellowship is already understanding numbers one and two. But if you look at the 500-year story of the Anabaptist people, it becomes obvious that tradition has kicked in. And you just run on tradition, you don't have numbers one and two. And so I'm just blessed by being here in your presence to see that you folks are alive in Christ and you're cooperating with Him in what He's calling you to do. And you may not lose that. You have a ministry right here in Allen County to show people what it looks like whenever God is present in His people. You have power to do special things. And I got a chance to witness some of that in Fort Wayne just the other day. Okay, it's amazing that we are still here. Historically, we should be gone. We should be in the dustbins of history, but we're not. That indicates to me that there's been enough people down through the years that have understood the numbers one and two that we just gave, that God continues to work with us. I'm embarrassed that it's not more. So I have to be honest with you, and I have to be forthright with you to look at some more things on this page. Later generations of Anabaptists, that includes us here tonight, have been handed a watered-down version of the faith of their forefathers. This spiritual loss has come about because of several factors, and this particular page lists 12 of them, and we're going to look at these. The first one is persecution fatigue. Now, since you folks are of an Amish background, you were not present. Your forefathers were not present at the beginning of the movement. You were born, you came into existence as a people 150 years later. Okay, so my people came in at the very beginning. And by the 150-year mark, we were getting tired of persecution. And so we were into compromises like this. And Jacob Ammon said to us, "Why are you allowing them to baptize your babies?" We said, "You know, so what if they put a little bit of water in our babies? It's not baptism." But that's what you call Nicodemism. To the state, it's accomplishing something. And to the people who are having their children baptized, it means nothing. It's a special kind of compromise. And Jacob Ammon says, "You folks are not willing to bear the cross. You are willing to do what it takes to lessen your cross. And he's right. It's called Nicodemism. It's a compromise. So we were already getting tired. Now think, 150 years of persecution makes anybody tired. Okay, so you can read the rest of the story. I don't want to take too much. I just know that by the time that the Amish separation happened, we had some spouses who wouldn't go with their spouses to the Palatinate. Whenever Switzerland pushed us out, sometimes husbands and wives were separated. Sometimes children didn't go along. It was a ragtag affair. And then when we were in the Palatinate for 50 years, and you folks were in the Alsace for a while, my people, first of all, William Penn came over and spoke to them. He knew Mennonites, and some Mennonites became Quakers. And Pennsylvania was especially open to Quakers. Well, it didn't take long until he invited us too, and eventually you. He invited all the Anabaptist people to come to Pennsylvania. And a few of us went over, and we found that it is actually true. You go to this place, they don't persecute you over there. And the ground is extremely rich, and all you got to do is be willing to sweat a little bit, and you have a farm, and it'll just produce. And once we got over here, and some of us proved that this is true, it was called America Fever. Especially my people got involved with America Fever, and the congregations just emptied out by the people going across the Atlantic. I don't know as much about your story, but the very first wave, beginning in about 1710, there were 3,000 of my people and about 300 of your people, and those are the Amish people in Pennsylvania. The people in Pennsylvania, or the Pennsylvania Amish, are very different from Ohio and Indiana Amish, because about 1763, the French and Indian War started. And then immigration had to stop. Both Mennonites and Amish could not cross the ocean. After the French and Indian War, we had the American Revolution. And then that was followed by 1812, War of 1812. And finally, your people and some of my people started to come over again, about 1830. But the Pennsylvania was settled. And so you came to Ohio and to Indiana. And I could see why your people came here to this area. I mean, this is a very rich land. There is economic opportunity here. I could see it just driving down the roads. But I have to tell you, it was so easy to make money on this side of the ocean that we lost our original values. We started pursuing money instead of the gospel. We put our energies into our farms. It takes a lot of work to build a house and a farm and to cut down all these trees. But that's what we did. And we lost our power once we got to this side. The only thing that... Okay, let me back up. The Anabaptist people, the greatest contribution they've made to history is they are the pioneers for the separation of church and state, or we call it religious liberty, freedom of conscience. They bought that with the price of their blood, your ancestors and mine. Nobody knew how it was going to work. And when William Penn did his holy experiment, lo and behold, it did work. There was state church in New England. There was state church in Virginia. But the Pennsylvania, the thing that was impossible, worked. Is there a problem? I don't know what's going on, but anyway. Okay, I'm going to have some help here. I don't know what's going on. Does anybody know what the issue is? Is that what it is? It's plugged in. It's 99%, so. Oh, this is not full screen. Oh, well, no wonder. Oh, well, that's the answer. Thank you.
You can try that, but it might not.
There you go. Thank you, brother. That's why we have all kinds of gifts around. Okay. I tried to make that.
Should we restart it?
Now, one of the laws of teaching is refuse to teach without attention. So everybody's going to be focused on this technical problem, so I can't say anything. Okay, so we're going to pretend that you see some things up here. So I'm just going to tell you what the third one is. I think I'm finished with number two. Number three is the widespread leadership failure to transmit the simple values of the Anabaptist vision. Okay, brothers and sisters, you really need to pray for your leadership team. And you ought to give them time so that they can read books. You ought to see to it that they go to ministers' weeks and get I was involved with the Shepherd's Institute for years, and I know of a church who sent their pastor to one of these institutes. They paid his way just so he goes. It's called investment in your own future. Ministers and leaders are as human as anybody else, and they need, first of all, if they're going to lead, they have to have a clear vision of where they're going. And we expect, as Anabaptist people, the impossible for our leaders. We expect them to be good husbands and fathers at home. And secondly, we expect them to earn their own bread. And thirdly, we expect them to lead the church. And it's impossible. A man is not big enough to do all those three. And so it is good for some situations. I'm not saying this is universal, where a family man is just given, the church or somebody pays his fifth day, we'll say. He works 4 days and he has time to do his study and his visiting on the fifth day of the week. That's a suggestion. But you need to invest in your leaders so you have good leaders. And it's just impossible. You wouldn't believe how many leaders are discouraged because of the impossible situation they're in. Maybe you're not that way here. In the... It could be that it's just overheating. And so we'll just proceed here. I can see what... Okay, you can see it too right now. And I'll just spend a little bit of time on this page and hopefully it'll cool down. So I was talking about investing in your leaders, and I just impressed and blessed that as many books were sold the other night as there were. So young people, begin your library now and see to it that your leaders are equipped with books so that they are clear with their vision. And young people, you start out with get your vision early. Okay, enough said there. So let's go on to number four here, loss of Galatian titles. Okay, this is a big one. This used to be real important for Anabaptist people, but I never even heard of this. 25 years ago, I didn't even know about Galatian titles. Now, you folks who have an Amish background, you probably did. When I moved to Indiana here in 2008, I had known about it, and I thought, I'm going to ask the Amish people here, since they're German, and they know about this. So I asked them, and this Amishman said, well, I've heard about Galatian titles, but I'm not sure what it is. It has something to do with Jesus on the cross. Well, yeah, for sure it does. But Galatianheit is like a German word. It's still being used in Germany today. It takes about 18 different words in English to explain what it is. It has to do with letting go and yieldedness and sedateness and imperturbability and relaxation and all that, serenity. And it has to do, first of all, with our relationship with God. We are that way in Galatianheit to what God is doing in our lives. We don't become bitter about what's happening. We might have sickness or accidents or some kind of things that don't seem like they're fair. We just say, yes, sir, to God. We are in Galatianheit to you. But it doesn't stop with the vertical. It also has a horizontal dimension where we live and work together as a collective. You can't have a collective that works well without Galatianheit. But Galatianheit does not just simply give in to the common denominator. That's not my subject tonight. We could do a whole evening on Galatianheit. But when we got to this country, it's English. We focused on the English language. And there's a number of things we lost because of that, and this is one of them. And so here I grew up not even knowing it. Now, how many of you remember Galatianheit as far back as you can remember? Raise your hand high so I can see. Well, I'm impressed. It's hard for me to believe. You folks are German in your background, and you didn't hear of Galatianheit? Do you know one of the reasons why it's been lost? It is so easily abused. Robert Friedman said that my people had lost it by 1930. And so here's why it was lost. So I'm going to pick on Steve again. Steve, suppose that I was the leader and you're a laity. And I need to tell you, Steve, you need to be in Galatianheit to me. That's an abuse. Galatianheit doesn't operate that way. You see, Galatianheit can be a club, but it's not Galatianheit anymore. Because it's so easily abused, it was lost. This is something that the Spirit of God just naturally works in us when we're up in stage four. All right, moving on to number five. Little value placed on faith life stories from the past. Martyr's Mirror ended in 1685. Okay, so the Martyr's Mirror is the Dutch martyr stories. There's a part one, which brings all the way up to 1500, and then part two picks up at 1525 and goes from there. But it ends in 1660. Just before Tilman J. Van Brought published this book, the Swiss persecution story started coming in. So at the end of the Martyr's Mirror, he stuck 39 pages of our story and published a book. But that was in 1660. Then he published another one, another version of 1685 with the etchings in it, the pictures. And for some reason, nobody did anything after that. And many of the martyr stories have been lost. When I was a boy, there was a little effort made especially with the book Coals of Fire. How many of you have that book in your house? Coals of Fire. That was one of the first efforts to redo and recapture stories. But many of them have been lost, probably forever. There was another effort with Bearing Witness here in more recent past. But there are many costly discipleship stories that have been lost. Why? We're too busy making money and running our businesses. Our stories, we didn't care about our offspring, and so we left the stories go to waste. It's embarrassing. Okay, number six is a loss of history, a sense of history. Again, I'm just thoroughly embarrassed about this. Maybe I should see if there's another No, I better not mess this up. Okay, so religious liberalism was born in Germany. Friedrich Schleiermacher kind of brought in this religious liberalism, and it affected German churches, and it came across the ocean and affected American churches, especially around 1900. And it came in and began to impact my people, and even Goshen College was impacted by religious liberalism. Now, religious liberalism is a denial of the resurrection of Christ. The miracles of Christ didn't really happen. The second coming of Christ is not really going to be, et cetera, et cetera. You explain away the supernatural. That's what religious liberalism is. Well, there were some Protestants who were very disturbed at this. A man, especially by the name of J. Gresham Machen of Princeton University, and he began an effort that's called fundamentalism. And I'm not doing this is a whole subject, so I'm just going to do in brief. So we have religious liberalism on this side, on the Protestant level, and then we have J. Gresham Machen with fundamentalism on the Protestant level. Okay. It bled into Anabaptist circles. My people especially had forgotten their story, had forgotten their theology, and to battle religious liberalism in our churches, we borrowed fundamentalism. And it's not Anabaptist at all. It's a different way of thinking. It's a different mechanism. It's foreign. And we tried to put that in, plug this in to solve our problems. But there was a man up at Goshen who knew what our story was. His name was Harold Bender at Goshen. He was not religious. He did not buy the religious liberalism side, and he did not buy the fundamentalism side, because he knew that Anabaptism had another answer. He had a few people who understood what he was saying, but it didn't get a lot of traction. And so in my people, in 1943 and 1944, they would have this, what they call Mennonite General Conference, where they would come together to deal with issues in church. And the two sides would buck heads. And this is why Robert Friedman says we lost our Golisanheit. When you're bucking heads, you're not living in Golisanheit anymore. And so the religious liberals basically took it, and from 45, we'll say, to 1960, in 15 years, we have my church, my part of the church, going down the road that you saw the other night. Okay? The conservatives have never recovered. The liberals have never recovered. Both sides of the church have lost the original Anabaptist theology. Today, the conservative Anabaptists have bought into fundamentalism, and they now call that Anabaptism. But the seeds of fundamentalism have their own destruction built into it because it's fundamentalism. And that's not my subject tonight. But many of our people don't know what Anabaptist theology is anymore. They have decided that fundamentalism is Anabaptism, and it doesn't work. And that's one of the reasons why we have some of the problems we do. I'm just going to have to stop talking about that. But I bless people like Harold Bender and others who knew better and did what they could. And it's available if you want to study it. And this drives me. This is urgent to me that we understand our own story. I'm already seeing that we're heading into problems because we bought into fundamentalism. We don't have anything that's going to stand the test of time as long as we're into fundamentalism. Okay. Number 7, right along with that, we adopted the colorful Protestant theology. The Protestants have done a better job of packaging their theology. And so young people are always attracted to the package. It's colorful, interesting. And when Anabaptism disappears, the first step down is Protestantism. And if you don't stop there, you go on back to Roman Catholicism. The challenge that I see in this generation is for we who are older, help our young people understand Anabaptist theology in compelling ways. Because this does represent a way forward that's solid because it's built on the New Testament. One of the things that is involved in fundamentalism is premillennial eschatology. It's almost always there. Now, I don't think that means a whole lot to you folks because you're amillennial in theology. Is that correct? You all are amillennial? Okay. Well, I grew up with premillennialism. That's a big subject. I don't want to go any further there. Let's go to number 8. Spiritual ignorance, coldness, and lethargy. After 500 years of wear, like I just got done telling you about the ignorance we have, and if you don't have life, you become cold and lethargic. Can't move around very much. Don't have much energy. And so therefore, our people worshiped a distant Christ, and they become entrenched in formalism and traditionalism. And that's not where the life is. And so once you're into that, you tolerate increasing worldliness because the energy's gone. Can't do much. Just like you kind of give up. That's what you saw with the documentary the other night. And the loss of the two kingdom concept. What can I say? It's all part of a package. And I decided, you know, I can sit down and cry about this or I can do something about it. And I just appreciate you folks allowed me to at least pay my debt to you. At 73, I thank you for allowing me to pay my debt to you. I especially owe this to young people. And so as long as they'll let me talk, I will try to continue to pay my debt to the future. But I sure hope, and it just really blesses me, since I'm here, I'm seeing some young people who are understanding the significance of this. And some of them bought some books the other night. They're going to put me in a box here in a few years. Somebody needs to pick this up. We have an answer, an eternal answer built on the New Testament. And we need to rediscover what that is with a lot of energy. It's a whole lot more valuable than playing volleyball. Now, this thing of wholeness, not dualism, which is what Anabaptism really is, why has the world consistently resisted this? Well, it's the same answer as to why the world needed to rid itself of Jesus Christ. J.B. Phillips wrote this. He says, just because this is it, real truth, real goodness, real beauty, real God focused in human form, it is not unreasonable to imagine that all the truth-hating and self-loving spiritual powers will join forces against this unwelcome intruder. When you die to the flesh, that's not a hot, popular subject. And when you say, Jesus is Lord, I will think like he thinks and do things the way he does. Most people don't like that in their flesh. They want to stay in charge of themselves. We said enough about that. So therefore, just as in Jesus' day, we have misrepresentation, we have slander, the dead weight of long, age-long custom and authority, false propaganda. All these weapons will be used against Jesus Christ and his people. If he proves, as he must, unrepentant and incorrigible, he will suffer the full impact of evil. He will probably get imprisoned. He may even get sentenced to death on some fantastic charge. And it's not, I don't know how to explain this. The scripture says, all they who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But look at us. How much persecution do we have? We've learned to fit in. We've learned not to make waves. We don't get persecuted. Is there something wrong? What are we missing here? I'll let you think about that for a while. Okay, so we're going to skip down through. Oh, this is free. This is Trump campaigning at Lititz, Pennsylvania during his for his first term. And there are Amish people in the crowd behind him. And he's saying to the people out in front of him, these guys don't know they're not supposed to be here. He understood something about the two kingdom principle that these people did not. Isn't that amazing? Now, this girl in the circle here, her name is Jolene Eicher. She climbed in the window at the riot, at the Capitol riot on January 6th. She went inside, and there she's pictured inside. She was arrested. She was taken to court, and she was indicted. She was sentenced to 2 months in jail. And after she served her sentence, somebody asked her, well, what do you have to say about it all by now? And she said, I'd do it again. She wrote a whole book on this. It's called Little Fish. And I'm thinking, what have we done? Where have we failed? This girl was wearing a head covering when she crawled in the window, a broken window of the Capitol. It looks like to me like we're behind the wave. This is a huge shame on us, as well as all the Amish vote. How can this be? Where's the two kingdom doctrine? Okay, this makes me emotional. Okay, so I have to shut up here before too long, and I'll just say a few things. And maybe I should just stop talking right here. These are basic Anabaptist understandings. Is there anything on this that you want us to talk about? I'll just give you a few moments. If you don't have anything, I'll just go on to the next. Okay, if nobody has anything to say about that, we're going to go on. Okay, so we did all of this. Okay, let's pick up right here. Reasons we are still in existence as a people. The Anabaptist tradition has experienced huge losses in proportion to the loss of these principles. Number one, a high view of scriptures. Number two, emphasis on New Testament. Our Protestant friends have a flat Bible where they appeal to Old Testament in their justification of just war and divorce and remarriage, etc. We hold a Christocentric position. That's Anabaptist theology. The whole point of both the Old Testament and the New Testament is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. And of course, that bleeds into number four, the necessity of a believer's church, not a state church or a Volk church of all the people. It's a believer's church who practice active discipleship. We have egalitarian church membership. I talked about that before. Everybody's equal. We don't have clergy and laity. We have community experience. And I bless you folks. I hear that you have fellowship meal every Sunday. All you're doing is building community with that. And I just bless you in that. Separation from the world, which is two kingdom. Church is a visible counterculture. It's not just inside. It gets visible. Commitment to peacefulness. Active servanthood. Each congregation missional. And we could talk about some of these. So I just bless you in what I see here. Individuals or churches who have lost sight of their history are experiencing amputation from their historical trunk. They must die. Their only hope for life is reattachment. That underscores the urgency of what I'm talking about. Young people, it is your duty to ask questions. You ask God questions. You should ask your parents questions. You should ask your teachers questions. You should ask history questions. So here is a list of things that antagonize the young against their own tradition. Now, I want to say this as gently and as humbly as I can. This is what turns young people off and causes them to leave, when the tradition carries an air of superiority. Do you know what I mean by that? When tradition defenders try to attach a chapter and verse to details, people say, and we're beginning to hear this, well, it doesn't say the scripture this or that, and so therefore, all this is just the commandment of men. You have to have the words of scripture behind everything. No, you don't. The Spirit of Christ is there. We don't need everything spelled out. How thick would the scriptures be if we had everything spelled out? We have the Spirit of God who helps us discern. And when people are insisting, well, that's not in the scripture, they're being legalistic and they don't realize it. And there's no way forward with that. Thirdly, the don't question it mentality. And I hope that you folks here welcome questions. There are good answers, as we talked about earlier. Another thing that turns young people off of the next generation is hypocrisy and integrity failure of tradition defenders. Young people are smart, and they can tell when there's hypocrisy. And if anybody starts to defend hypocrisy, they're done. They know in their heart of hearts there's nothing to that. And so we just fool ourselves if we try to make hypocrisy have substance, or try to. Okay, the next one I want to say gently too. Some young people are antagonized against their own tradition because they listen to their own parents have some kind of disrespect for the tradition. They don't suck it out of their own thumbs. They get it from their parents. But they don't keep it on the level of their parents. They amplify it. And so they eventually leave, even if the parents do not. Next, the absence of historical background. We just need to get books in our libraries that teach us the history so we're not ignorant. Personal prejudice, I said enough about that earlier. Competition with scriptural authority. It's like, why would you do that? Part of Galatians is, yes, sir, whatever you say, Christ. Whatever the scripture says, yes, sir. We don't argue or explain away the truth. We find ways to live into the truth. Only those who remain under the apprenticeship of their tradition have the power to transcend it. And there are many people who just get irked at their tradition and off they go. Well, there's no future for people like that. They throw the baby out with the bathwater, or they run from one ditch to another. This is the verdict of history. The best way to attack Anabaptist values is to attack Anabaptist symbols. And again, I'm running out of time, so I can't explain what all is involved there. But most people know that if you attack the values, you're done. So what you do is you attack the symbols because it's a little bit more distant from the values and it's more effective. There's a hidden agenda going on. The degrading of Anabaptist symbols is propaganda. Propaganda intended to change the perspective of Anabaptism as a whole. When I'm using the word Anabaptism here, I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the hermeneutic, the understanding of Scripture here. So please don't think I'm just defending the Anabaptist people. I'm saying this is a New Testament way of understanding. So how do you abandon Anabaptist theology? First of all, you undermine biblical authority. Secondly, you make traditional ways of reading the Bible seem simplistic and inadequate. Thirdly, you disparage Anabaptist history. There's a difference between recognizing failure in the past and disparaging it. One's redemptive and the other's not redemptive. We'll lose the two kingdom principle. Number five, enthrone self, wealth, and national welfare. Christian nationalism is knocking at our door as I speak. Justify self-defense and promote the just war theory. That's where we're going if we go to Christian nationalism. Number seven, adopt the good moral causes of surrounding society, such as participation in abortion marches and protests. And lastly, assimilate into surrounding society and identifying with it. And I don't think I need to say anything more there. So, and I'm embarrassed to tell you this, but this is a widespread reality in the Anabaptist world presently. The symptoms of approaching death are already here. Number one, death is okay. And whenever you're dying, or any animal is dying, there's little energy to fight for life. So you believe in comfortable lies, you acquiesce in the inevitable, and there's a feeble response to stimuli, and then you die. Anything that has life and vitality fights for life. But whenever you get to apathy and lethargy, that's an indication that death is close. The New Testament, the Anabaptist hermeneutic, has a real answer for our world. We don't have to be apologetic at all for what it provides. I'm going to run down through this quickly. Christian discipleship is all about an obedient love-faith relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the vertical. Horizontal is active love and care for others, especially fellow believers. And I've already talked about the third one, work is worship, worship is work. I've already talked about the fourth one, wholeness, no dualism. And I've already talked about the next one, integrity of all of life. Next, preparing the young for an adult life of service. Get that? It's a life of service, not a life to accumulate. Refusal to harm anyone. Christian discipleship is practicing Gelassenheit, both in vertical and horizontal, inviting other people to participate in the kingdom of God, and knowledge of how God's people have navigated the past, both in our own tradition plus the larger picture of the 2,000-year story, and even in the Old Testament as well. So the historical, this is for me now. The historical cloud of witnesses speaks to me, and I refuse to argue with history. I'm a loser if I do. I personally have discovered some time-tested answers, and I will live by the truth that I have learned. And that's where I stand. So help me God. This is Blaise Pascal, who said this in the 1600s. He's a French mathematician. Get this. The truth is so obscure in our day, he said, back in the 1600s. And falsehood is so firmly established that unless one loves the truth, one cannot even know it. Wow, if that was true back in the 1600s, it's much more true today. So the Anabaptist mindset, the way forward is, this is not an Anabaptist even saying this. I am done with great things and big plans, great institutions and big success. I am for those tiny, invisible, loving human forces that work from individual to individual, creeping through the crannies of the world like so many rootlets, or like the capillary oozing of water, which, if given time, will rend the hardest monuments of pride. I love that. This is my last slide. This is Sasha Krauss. You probably heard about her story. Her parents live 3 miles from my house. Her dad told me, our objective for our daughter has been reached. It's just a little earlier than we were hoping for. But this lady has ended well. She's been a model of everything I've been talking to you about. So I'm inspired when I see people like that. And like I see some of the young people that are here, you folks have an opportunity. The future is in your hands. And you're a good way forward already. Don't lose the momentum you already have. May God bless you to that end and bless your leaders with wisdom to know how to shepherd you toward this end. I'll turn it back to the locals.